Dean, would you pray for us?
I would love to. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the air that we breathe, the privilege it is to gather in a free country. And we do just lift up our leaders and those in positions of authority, that they would be folks that would yield to your spirit and the love that you extend through Jesus Christ. And so thank you to these families that are endeavoring to love and lead in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to you and blessing to their children. So, Lord, in situations like this, I think it just goes without saying that we first and foremost love the opportunity to share in the midst of decisions that went well and some that didn't. So we just know that as imperfect people, imperfect vessels, we want to love and serve you in every way we can. So I pray this is an encouragement to those who chose to attend this morning, and would you be on our lips and in our hearts as we love and serve these folks. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you guys for hanging out with us. We, we've been together and friends for a long time, and we decided even if nobody came, we were going to do this because we just kind of like reminiscing, the past. And so we actually had one more guy that was going to be with us that's not able to make it. That's a member here. So Dean and Brett and Scott Coy and I served as elders for a long time here, and we were in community together, and we also raised our kids together. And Barry's been a leader here for a long time, a very close friend of all of ours, and the fun is that we didn't limit what we did with our daughters just to community. Barry was a part of that process also, and we got to be a part of that process with Barry for his two daughters. And so what we're going to do is just kind of talk through principles. It's going to be very conversational driven about, and we've got, so we have with Scott, we married away, gave away 8 daughters. Five of those young women are here in Dallas with their husbands and kids, and they're members here at Watermark. The 3 that aren't here is because they live out of town, 2 out of state, 1 in Austin. And so anyway, it's kind of fun to see, especially with the generational component of all of this. But, we really, and I will tell you, these men discipled me. I was oblivious when I was starting into this process with our daughter, from when she was young. And so just really watching their example had a tremendous impact and influence on me. The beauty of all of that was, as we did all this together, we all have deep relationships with each other's kids and daughters. We either performed weddings, we did 2-on-2. Dean and Brett's daughters and son-in-laws actually live with us their first year of marriage, and so there was such a depth of relationship that we had that it just has carried on. And so anyway, it'll be fun to talk about all of that. I want to, as we get started, want to just introduce and give you a picture of our family. So that's mine. Lucina and I have been married coming up on 41 years, and that's my daughter and son-in-law, John. They've been married for 12 years and have 3 kids. Jordan is in his mid-30s. He's on staff here at Watermark. And he is still available, so just not that your daughters are looking for a mid-30s guy, but anyway, that's and it's the blessing and gift of all of them living so close by, and all of them being members here. Dean?
Well, that bunch of ragamuffins looks familiar. That's my son Mac on the right, and what my mother-in-law, when she was alive, used to call him a Muslim. She thought he looked like he was from that part of the world. But anyway, his daughter Sophie's standing next to him. He's got his arm around her, and what a blessing and joy she's brought to our extended family. They've been married, I think, close to 14 years now, and they have 4 kids. Oldest is 13, which is Sloan, next to Sophie, and the youngest is Mercy, that cute little one in the middle down there with the white T-shirt. And so coming then next to Mac, and then my daughter Callie and her husband Ryan Nixon. Ryan is on staff here at Watermark, and certainly loves being here. They are members at Watermark, and as are Mac and Sophie, and then they have three kids down there. Little Ryan's 8, all the way up to, let's see, Davey is, Sloan's 13, so she's 12. And then that sweet lady, bottom left-hand corner, Rebe Long, if you get a chance to meet her someday, she's a member here. She lives behind our house, back house, and she's just a delight. And I'm glad she's in this picture, because she's been a big part of raising all those kids. She's a real blessing to both those families. So that's everybody. Oh, best for last, my wife Tawny on the far left.
You got her the picture too, didn't you?
I got her the picture too. So we've been married 43 years, and that's God's greatest gift to me. So she's awesome.
Brett?
That's actually a picture. It looks like a fake, like we're saying. Yeah, it does look that way, doesn't it? We've been married 40 years. We met in a blind date at UT 43 years ago. My oldest daughter is on the far right, and she has two kids, and she and her husband live in Fayetteville. The middle daughter is in the middle with Jason and Rachel. They live here, and they have five kids. And then on the far left are Sam and Audrey. They also live in Fayetteville. So two kids that live in Fayetteville and one that live here, and nine grands all together.
Yeah, so well, I gave you a really fuzzy there. Picture, didn't I? first of all, let me just say what Kyle said earlier couldn't be more true than in my life in terms of us doing life together. I just have this great memory of in 1992, our first daughter was born. And, you know, some of you probably can't even remember this, but back then we had a phone on the wall with an extension cord, and I was in the delivery room on the phone with Kyle Thompson. As I was waiting for my first daughter to be born, and it was kind of the beginning of our relationship. We were actually working on a business deal together that turned into an incredible, you know, next 20 or 30 years now of life together. So any one of these guys could have been chosen to do the officiate the wedding of my daughter, but it happened to be the guy that's in the back of the room, Paul Gittemeyer, who officiated our youngest daughter's wedding. So I'm incredibly blessed to have been able to do life with these guys. Here's my family that came from that. My wife, I'll start there like Brett did so I don't forget, but Antoinette Davis, some of you may know. She's very involved in women's Bible study. And then my two daughters, Morgan with the dark hair, Katie with the lighter hair, and our four grandsons. We have a fifth grandson on the way. I had two daughters, now I've got four grandsons and a fifth one on the way, which is an incredible blessing. The oldest of the grandsons is 4. The youngest is about 10 months or 11 months, and we just keep growing. You will note there's an older gentleman in the picture. When he said yes to me marrying his daughter, I said, I'll include you in all the family pictures forever. that was part of the negotiation. He's 90 years old, so we don't have that many more pictures left with him. But thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Barry. Well, one of the things that you know, as we did this, and it's reason it's part of the topic, is just the fact that, you know, who your daughter marries has a bigger impact on the rest of her life than anything else apart from a commitment to follow Christ. So this is a very, very big deal, and it's why as dads and moms, it requires that we are active in the process from an early age, really. And I love that, you know, up until, I don't know, 80 or 100 years ago, you know, dads really took the lead in all of this. They not only discipled the young men, they found him. And somehow in our culture, we've lost so much of that, you know, and almost to a point that parents sometimes feel like, well, it's kind of her decision. I'm not sure I would be involved. You know, we're involved in her school or sports or everything, but somehow the culture, I think, and when I say culture, I mean even the Christian culture, has deceived us into thinking somehow that this is not our primary responsibility, that it is. And so as we jump in here, I'm gonna go through, there's three elements to this, really, that we're going to talk about. It's our overall role. It's minimum requirements of these young men, you know, as we invest in them and help them, knowing that a lot of these young men don't necessarily know what those are. I sure didn't. And then what that looked like for each of us as we invested time in these eight young men that I referenced earlier. And so we're going to do this largely as me moderating and asking these guys questions. And we've got, for each of the points, so you're going to see our overall role is, there's three or four points, and then minimum requirements you'll see, and then the last section. So starting with the first part, and you'll see the verses. I'm not going to read them, but you're, and obviously you all are going to get this slide set anyway. But I'm just going to ask these guys, you know, why is it critical to train, develop, and teach your daughters as, you know, really even before this is on their radar? And what did that look like for you guys?
Yeah, that's a good question. I grew up in a family where my parents were divorced really young. My mom was an alcoholic. My dad and mom had multiple marriages. So when I got married at 22 and we started having kids, that first kid, I thought, I am not prepared for this at all. And so I realized for me to be a parent, I remember being at the hospital and just freaking out, looking at that little kid through the glass window going, what have I done? How are we going to do this? And I just remember, not an audible voice, but just God coming around me with other people and just saying, I'm going to raise this child just like I raised you with my word. And so I realized I needed to be in God's word. There was no way I was going to be able to do this based on my history, based on what I had seen growing up. And so there's so many opportunities if you'll just get into God's word, and that's why I think that's so important.
That's good.
Yeah, I'll piggyback on that. I think what an amazing privilege to help steward the life of a daughter or a son. And I think I would start by saying to position yourself for success, to give your daughter away, it starts at the beginning with creating an environment for her that she becomes fully known and fully the person that God intended her to be. And so the idea of just raising a daughter to experience the love of Christ first and foremost. And once she does that, it gives her the best chance of success to, one, be a faithful follower of his up until the time she makes what Kyle already articulated, the most important decision after her deciding she wants to love God and serve Christ. And so what I would say from that standpoint is seek him first. That's what we talked about all the time as a young gal. And there were a couple other things that were involved in that. Obviously, the scripture references Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all the things will be added unto you. And I think for her, you know, there were two or three other things that she really needed from her dad. She needed that unconditional love and affirmation. And finding that balance of breathing confidence into her at the same time modeling a great humility. And so summarizing all that, I think the biggest gift we as parents can give our children is a biblical marriage. That's how you prepare kids to make really wise decisions in circumstances in life, and especially this decision. And so as you love and serve your wife, that's going to be the image that she is going to nurture, that she wants to have the person that she dates and ultimately marries model. And so it's not about a dad modeling it. It's about following Jesus model for all of us. The best way to love and serve your family is to love and serve your wife first and foremost. And our kids, they would tell you if they were sitting here, there was a clear distinction in my love for Tawny as my wife and their mother and them. And you go, how can that be? It's just your order of priority. You know, they knew everything was going to run through her, that we were going to be together on whatever great things we were sharing with them, or even the care and correction that we might provide in our home. So they knew we were one, and our desire to model that biblical marriage was a super high priority. We'll talk about some more of that in a little bit.
One thing I want to add, because Dean and Brett had daughters that were older than my daughter, one of the things they did that was really helpful, so as you know, this is, you're gaining trust of your daughter. I mean, she's inviting you into this. This is not something you force yourself in on. And one of the things Dean and Brett did, really starting in, you know, junior high, was, you know, when you have a, or obviously as they get into high school, when you have a sports banquet, or, you know, a guy invites you to the basketball banquet, or, you know, and then it's the dances and different things like that, is not one, being part of that process in a way that you get to affirm the young man. You meet him, and you meet him not to intimidate him, but to encourage him and just celebrate that he sees something in your daughter that's redeeming. And so she, and so that I think was really critical, so that as they start to think about dating, you know, they naturally just say, hey, Dad, would you, you know, I'd love for you, this guy just asked me out. I think there's an inclination to say yes. I'd love for you to get coffee with him. And so when Audrey was first pursued to date, when she was at A&M, you know, she called me her freshman year and said, hey, there's a guy that's asked me out. He's from Dallas. I'd love for you guys to get together. And just handed it off to me. So, again, it's just that building of trust with her. The
Kyle,
next...
Kyle, oh, go ahead. Just, yeah, please, let me just add kind of how this came home to me was I always think of conversations that were based on Scripture and kind of who that conversation was with, but it was with Gary Stroop. Mm-hmm. Gary and I spent a lot of time together. We went to Fort Worth when we went over and started the Watermark site there. And so we spent a lot of time together. But in one of those conversations, Gary said something that I thought was really impactful for me. He basically said, you know, God has an incredible life planned for your daughters. He intends for them to have this great life. And your role in helping them realize that you know, is a giant role. And so he said, you know, engage as if their great life that God intends depends on that engagement. Yeah. And you know, it's obviously supported with Scripture. I mean, when in Deuteronomy 6, when the Israelites are going into the Promised Land, he talks about, you know, if you follow my commands, there is a great life and a great land planned for you. In Jeremiah 29:11, where he talks about, you know, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. So it's easy to see his great plans, but we have something to do. I mean, we have to engage. And as a father, I knew the earlier that I did that. In fact, I can tell you that I was praying for them at their bedside when they were, you know, babies, for the husband that would be eventually brought into their life. And they heard that. And so they knew that I cared. They knew, you know, that someday those big decisions were going to come, and it wouldn't be the first time they've heard me talk to them about that. And so that's
good.
Yeah. Kyle, can I add one more thing just as you wrap up this point before we move on?
You bet.
I think it's really important to, let me say it this way. Most, as I've observed, and I'm sure many of you, most of the wreckage that is incurred in relationships, especially young dating relationships or premature, even prior to that, like let's just talk about elementary school and junior high, is built around the fact that most gals oftentimes are seeking affirmation and satisfaction in a relationship with in that case, a boy. Mm-hmm. And I believe, I say this often, just a wonderful gift, men, we can give our kids is the only place you will ever reap the reward of that kind of depth of a relationship is Jesus Christ. No man has ever or should ever give you that. And if you can start them thinking that way, obviously it's going to spare them tremendous pain in making choices, especially physically, premaritally, that are going to really create a lot of wreckage that we have three other ministries started to try and help solve that after the fact. And so this is where men, I think, doing the things that Kyle talked about, is you trust is the currency of good relationships. You have to develop that with your daughter, that oftentimes it's like, oh, that'll be my wife's. No, this is different. This is that male protection and role in her life that to not seek the things of the world in this regard. And I just think that's, if you can lay out that vision for your daughter and your daughter can really accept it at a very young age, it's going to have the potential to really.
Dean, I heard a quote this week that it just so resonates with what you're saying. But the quote was basically that because women are so rarely cherished, they often settle for occasionally being desired. Because they are so rarely cherished, they often settle for being occasionally desired. And so you think about all the things that we as humans do to be desired as a result of not being cherished. And so I think it's as fathers, it's our responsibility to cherish them in a way that they won't seek to be desired.
And I think this sets up, and we've kind of answered the next question already, which is great. But it, you know, often what you see are these, you know, there's this laughing of, hey, I'm going to meet the guy that's taken my daughter to the prom, and I'm going to sit on the front porch with a shotgun. And again, there's so many things that do a disservice to reality, Because if your daughter believes that's what you're doing, the last thing she wants you to do is intimidate them. And so you can hear what we're doing is the exact opposite.
Right.
We're investing so that they know we are their biggest advocate. We're their fan. It's a win-win for them. And so the next question, just which we've kind of answered, you know, why is it important to invest in these young men? And we're going to get in more into what that looks like. Anything else you guys feel like would be helpful to say about why is it, it's important? I think we've said it because of, our daughter.
Said that, the only thing that really came to my mind is that there is no perfect way, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I think scripture leaves a lot of room for us to vary our approach mm-hmm. to the personalities of our daughters.
Yeah.
I mean, I had one daughter who was a people pleaser, and she would do everything she could to please us, and when she didn't, she did everything she could to make it look like she did. Mm-hmm. Okay, my other daughter mm-hmm. was the opposite of that. She did everything that was right in what she interpreted scripture or her, you know, other things in her life that were informing her. And rarely did she want us to think it was because she was responding to us. Mm-hmm. And so I had a conversation this week with a guy that he said there couldn't be one day for his daughters, even in college, without a phone call coming to him. And that wasn't our formula, if you will. I'll be glad to share it at some point what our formula was. And I just said, look, I think that would have been suffocating to our daughters, and they probably would have rebelled. But we did have a formula, by the way. Mm-hmm. So different. I think just different personalities mm-hmm. require mm-hmm. different teaching or different approaches.
And the Good. Boys are going to be raised differently. We have three daughters, mm-hmm. and we have three very distinct, very different expressions of how that looked
yeah.
in terms of the way they were raised. We have one. Son-in-law who was raised, and first time he wanted to date my daughter, he said, I'm going to protect her emotionally, spiritually, and physically. I'm not going to, you know, do things behind closed doors. I'm not going to linger in the car. I'm not going to go in places where we can be alone. I mean, he had all these things like, you're in, dude. And then I had the other two that were variations of less than that. So
good. So what was the value that you guys see in looking back of us getting to do this together?
Oh, man.
For me, it was the confidence that it wasn't me making up some crazy thing that my daughter's calling. My dad's weird mm-hmm. because we had a deal in high school where they did need to come see us beforehand. And that worked out really well. We had a situation where my daughter had never been to a dance, and as a junior, she got invited to something, and the guy wouldn't come meet with me. And, you know, again, we set him up for success, and he wouldn't come meet with me. Well, that date ended with another friend of ours, who that guy did take his daughter, and he ended up having to go get her at 3 a.m. in East Dallas, the same guy. So, you know, just mm-hmm. the advantage of them getting to see that and mm-hmm. seeing those little things and seeing that their dad might be different than some of their friends, but mm-hmm. we've got other people yeah. that are doing it too, that they yeah. know these men and trust yeah. these men.
That's good. One of the things that these guys did that was helpful for me is when John got to a point that he said, okay, now I think I'm on a different path, you know, to in terms of seriousness. And again, I got my information from him, but there was a point where I said, hey, John, whenever you get to the point that you're ready to ask me and Lucina for the next stage, there's going to be three other men and their wives that you're going to have a conversation with. Because this being such a significant decision for us, I don't want to do that in isolation. And so that's going to mean there's going to be an obligation for them to invest time with you and for you to pursue them. But I said, hey, it's going to be similar. And again, I love that these guys played such a huge role and still do in Audrey and John's lives because of the foundation of those relationships. So,
I would just say it kind of doesn't matter what you give me as a responsibility in life. There's a couple of things that I want: God's word and men in my life to help me do that. Mm. And again, if I'm going to run a marathon, or I'm going to raise daughters, or I'm going to lead in my workplace, those are the two things that I think are most critical to be able to successfully do that job that I've been given. Kyle. This is a fun memory for me, but Kyle's got a book laying over there that we went to breakfast one morning. His daughter's a little older than mine, and he gave me this book, and it's The Man You Must Be If You Want to Date My Daughter, or Marry My Daughter, I think it is. And so he gives me the book that morning. That afternoon, I pick up my daughter at school, and it's laying in the back seat. Well, she thinks I planted it, and it might have, but it's laying prominently in the back seat. And so what does she do? She takes a picture of it, and she puts it on her social media. And I love that. And so she did too, right? I mean, I think that was demonstrating that my dad cared enough about me to be reading a book about my future husband. And so I can't say strongly enough about the importance of men in my life. I can tell you all the moments in the celebrations we're all together, but in the hard times when something went wrong, there was always one guy or two guys that would say, hey, this is what you got to do. And I could tell you several of them.
It's good. This next section is really getting into minimum requirements, and this is where you're really going to hear the multitude of situations that we've had. And you know, as Brett said earlier, just because these are minimum requirements doesn't mean they have to be like Jason was when he came and asked Rachel out, had all the answers. Again, this is where it's an opportunity for us to invest and disciple these young men. But this will give you an idea of what we were discipling them towards. And so, you know, this first one, what role does him being a believer play? Being a believer or even not being a believer, as some of our situations were when they first came and asked to pursue our daughters. What would you guys say?
Thankfully, in my case, both of my son-in-laws were believers. You know, I often said, though, they weren't raised at Watermark. And I didn't say that, you know, I hope with just like I know, you know, they haven't necessarily been taught all the things that we have been taught and been hearing forever. And so, but in fact, one of the things I remember is as each of my daughters were going to get married, people would ask me, is he the right man? And I'd say, yeah, he is, because he loves the Lord and he understands God's design for marriage. And those were the two things that we talked about, you know, before they got to the point of being married. If they understand God's word about what it means to be a husband and they love him, and also, I'd say thirdly, intend to love and cherish my daughter. So that would be the prerequisites. I mean, Dean already called it out, but Matthew 6:33, you know, does he seek first the kingdom of God? Mm-hmm. And that's really the most important thing.
Go ahead, Brett.
No, I was just saying, and as you think through it, like with our kids, we kind of had a certain thing that we did with each of them, and different kids take to that differently. And my middle daughter is the textbook, like, I want to learn from what you did, stupid, so I don't have to do it. Mm. My oldest one was like, nah, I don't think you learned enough. I think I could do that better. And so she had to learn things on her own. And so we didn't spring all this stuff on them when they became dating age. So we started this very early with small things. You know, when we started talking about modesty at an early age, I started asking my daughters when they were 9 years old, how far are you going to go with the boy? And they thought, my wife's like, you're crazy. Like, why are you asking them that? I said, because someone's going to. Just introducing the question, like, let's talk about what that means. Are you going to kiss a boy? Are you going to hold hands with a boy? So that when they get to an age where they want to date, it's not just brand new information. Now, having said that, some of you are thinking, I didn't do any of that. It's never too late. You can always retrench that ground and have those conversations with your kids. But not surprising them, you know, hey, I want to marry your daughter. Oh, wow, I've never talked about any of these things. Those are going to be harder conversations.
So I'm going to move through these next three pretty quick, because I want to spend the last 20 minutes really on kind of what we all did, if that sounds okay with you guys. Yeah. There's a list here of just that's a great list of just the things. You know, most young men have no idea what a man's role in marriage is. Even if they think they know, they don't know. You know, they think it's, I'm in charge, I'm going to tell her what to do. You know, it's just so many things like that. So I've just got a list you know, that got to understand leadership of marriage. So this will, as you go back and look at this, this will help you as you invest and disciple these young men to know what types of things you're talking about. As Barry said, this is a great resource. You know, Audrey read this. John and I, when he first let me know he was going to pursue Audrey, he and I went through this together. You know, what he must be if he wants to marry my daughter. It's by Vodi Balkum. And it's just a great book that walks through a lot of these things in a way that a young man can read it. And it's great to cultivate that conversation. And so now we're going to get to, you know, what does it look like as I invest time with these young men? And, you know, we can even, I think it's good to talk about on the front end to just that conversation that each of us had, you know, with these young men, so they knew, hey, what's time with us going to look like? Why are we taking it to a new level? What is this going to look like? And so as we kind of cast vision for them. So,
Kyle, on that topic, I think it's, everybody knows this, it's worth repeating how you develop the relationship, T-I-M-E, always. It requires a meaningful investment in the lives of these young men that are potentially pursuing your daughter. And I think it's also important, just again, this is just an observation of being around ministry and lots of families and the challenges we all face in life over the last 40 years. Men typically, and I don't want to broad-brush a lot of people, but I think, I'll just say, I don't think it comes naturally to ask a lot of questions in situations like this. I think you really have to help retrain yourself to go, look, I want to be authentic and transparent with this young man, so he knows that's important in relationships. And I have an expression, you got to back up the truck and share your junk. I mean, from day one, I would help young men see, I am a completely imperfect person. Here are the challenges I face in life, fear, anger, and control. I would even get more specific in how that manifested in my life. And guess what? When you do that, hey, do you mind if could we share about some of these deals? I'm not just demanding anything. I'm building a relationship with him. Because my goal was, whether he married my daughter or not, I wanted him to enjoy this time. I wanted it to be a blessing to him. I wanted him to walk away and go, man, that is a picture of what I want in a marriage relationship. How do I do that? And so that was really important. And just, man, don't be afraid to share your deepest struggles and expect them to do the same.
So, Dean, I'm going to ask you a follow-up question. Sure. I know you and Ryan early on were able to talk about his prior addiction to pornography and what that looked like in his life. How in the world did you get to that conversation early on with a man that says, hey, I want to pursue your daughter for marriage?
Well, what was awesome, Kyle, thank you for jogging that memory for me. You know, that young man brought it to me. And it wasn't over yet, okay? That was even more important. He was dating my daughter in the midst of his struggle. Did that make me draw an X over him? Heck no, okay? But if I had to share all my junk going into marriage, I bet Tony's dad would have gone, get the heck out of here, you know? But now, creating that environment where you're talking about those kinds of things, Brian brought it to me early in the relationship. He goes, Dean, this is a challenge for me. And all I was about was, how can I help you? How can I help you, you know, get victory over that kind of challenge in your life? And Callie and he talked about it openly, you know, and then he talked about it, and they both talked about it with me as well. And so I got a chance just to continue to love him through that. And there's no sin that precludes, I shouldn't say it'd be too extreme. I don't think you can take the choice of, how am I trying to not support this? What am I going to find in his life that I'm going to go, heck no, Cal, you can't marry that. We all got junk. Yeah. And so I'm the other way. How can I help this man fully develop to be who God wants him to be? Because then he's going to be awesome for my daughter. And if Ryan, just by his authenticity and transparency, two things we already talked about, sharing the junk early, I had such respect for that. He wasn't hedging or hiding. And he would tell you, if he's sitting here, he didn't have victory over that for some years afterwards. You know, it took a lot of recovery ministries around here and other things before he finally, and look, when you're an alcoholic, you're never not an alcoholic. You're just having daily victory. And it's the same with porn and every other sin pattern. So I just think that was an amazing thing to watch him do and share, and I just encourage you, man, to dig deep and expect that. You know, expect your young man to really be prepared to share those kinds of things, and not demanding, loving and modeling it for him. Because, by the way, the best way to resolve conflict once he's in a marriage, which we invariably all create, is having tools to do that. You know, Reengage does such a great job of preparing you for the kinds of things that happen in marriage and the tools to contend. And it's the same then. If you're authentic and transparent and sharing, you have a chance to do battle with the sin that so easily entangles us.
So I bring that up because, again, this picture of the opposite of sitting on the porch with a shotgun, you know, this is what we're talking about. It's establishing a relationship that's, they feel is safe, it's authentic, it's vulnerable, it's letting them know, you know, what our struggles are. I often told John, there's no question I'm going to ask you that you can't ask me. So if we're talking about purity, pornography, masturbation, you're free to ask me the same question. And if I'm not willing to do that, then this is really not real what we're doing. And so it forms a foundation of relationship with these young men early on. Anything else you guys would add on casting vision for?
One thing I would say is in the first opportunity I had, I went to work on it like all of us did. Most of the things that we were, you know, dealing with at that time or during our lives, you know. So I basically prepared a one-page outline of my conversation with a young man. And I'd be happy to share if anybody wants to ask.
I remember when you did that, Barry, because you sent it to me and said, hey, is there anything I'm leaving out?
Yeah,
but
exactly.
I love that.
But I would just say I started with lots of affirmation. So again, envision the first conversation you have with a young man that's more than just, you know, hey, you played a good game last night or something like that. But lots of affirmation about what you've already seen in them, and hopefully you've been around them and seen them, and usually that's the case in my, I've already seen the way that you've interacted with my daughter. Maybe it's not appropriate to go through all of it, but we'll just talk about our understanding of dating, which at the time, I mean, we didn't really feel like that dating was biblical. It was basically only a way for a young person to understand the other sex and to understand what they like, the characteristics that they like about people. So hopefully it was, you know, just time together in groups and things like that. But mostly what I wanted them to hear was that our daughter is one of the greatest gifts God's given us on this earth, and the interaction with you has an incredible impact on that. And so we have a responsibility to protect her. You have a responsibility to do the same thing. And I thought you said it really well a while ago, what your now son-in-law said that his job was, and it's to protect, to lead, to cherish. And in small ways, lead. I mean, you're talking about leading by opening the car door,
right?
You know, when they're dating.
Yeah, one of his was not praying with her because he didn't want to have spiritual intimacy with someone that he wasn't going to marry.
So, Brett, I want to introduce Richard here because, you know, we're casting vision for what time looks like, and every situation is different. But talk a little bit about Whitney and just how you navigated relationship with Richard. And what all that looked like.
Yeah, so the deposits we made with our kids, and we would have these conversations with each of them, and so as they dated people, I would ask one sister, like, what do you think I should be telling this boy? So that they were all having input into that. Mm-hmm. Well, my oldest daughter, who has some people-pleasing tendencies, as you were talking about, one of your daughters, as my wife does, and she would say that if she's here, so I'm not speaking at her. She was a kid that when we went to Pine Cove that was, I'm never gonna kiss a boy until I'm married, and all these things, she had set up these rules. And what she had done is she had taken God's boundary and moved it. Mm-hmm. You know, instead of saying, hey, this is a good tip and technique, I shouldn't kiss because it leads to other things, she said, that's what God's rule is. Mm-hmm. Well, that got very confusing to her, and as she got older, she was an art major, and after she graduated, she went to live in Crete for a year, and she came back, and she had all these just different ideas on life, and she started going down a different path, and she started dating a boy that wasn't a believer. And as a result, they ended up living together. And as a result, he wanted to marry her. And so, this was lots of conversations. We would share our faith with him, we would have him read books, and this was a guy that had grown up in a very abusive situation. His, his dad had broken his jaw and dislocated his shoulder, and just really, really horrible situation. And then he would want to pray with him afterwards. And so he hated the church. He hated everything about Christianity. And luckily, my wife, his words, was a unicorn, and thought, well, gosh, she's so sweet. You know, she's kind. I like how that looks. I like your relationship. So he would listen to us, but we would have these conversations, and he would just say, hey, I see how that works for you, and I see how that's a really good thing in your family, and I see how it's been valuable to you, but I don't believe that. And so I wish I did, but I don't. I can't just make myself believe something I don't believe. So I'd set a very clear expectation, like Whitney, hey, you know the deal. You know where you're heading. At some point, this boy may want you to marry him, and he's going to come to me and ask for my blessing. And that's not something I'm going to be able to do with a non-believer. And you know that, right? And with tears in her eyes, she would say, yes, she knew that. She knew that. And so fast forward, that day came, and it was a big deal. Mm-hmm. And I remember just he came and said, hey, we're getting ready to get engaged, and I just wanted to talk to you. I know that's important to you. And I said, Richard, I love you, mm-hmm. and I want to care for you. I don't want to shame you. I don't want to shame you. I don't want to shun you. I don't want to push you away. But you're asking me to do something. God gave me this child as a gift. And under God's authority, could I pass her off to someone else and give him that authority? But by your own admission, you're not under that authority. So you're asking me to do something I couldn't do. And so I said, let's get Whitney in here. Let's get Sherry in here. So the four of us talked, and like we all cried. Just like, I don't know what this is going to look like. Again, I don't want to shame you. I don't want to shun you. I don't want to push you away. But you're asking me to do something I can't do, so I don't know what this is going to look like. So they went ahead and got engaged, and they're pushing forward. And I'm working through this together with my community group. How are we going to do this? How am I going to walk her down the aisle and act like this is, you know, who gets this woman, her mother and I, and we're pretending that this is a wedding, and everything that we've ever said, and everything that we've ever talked about, and everything that we've ever believed, you know, it's like, what am I going to do? I mean, I was at the point where I'm going to walk her down the aisle, turn around and go, hey, by the way, this guy's not a believer, and we're going to be praying for him and hope that he becomes a believer. I know that's awkward for everybody, but that's what it is, a dad, I have to do. And Sherry's like, no, you can't do that. So we were at odds as to what we were going to do. Make a long story short, he's a chef, and he went to New Mexico with my daughter to ask her to marry him. And during that time, he sat with this other chef that's a famous chef in Santa Fe, and that chef started talking about intelligent design. And he talked about how God grows things together, and how he grows sage with chicken and all these things, and how these tastes go together because God put them together. And everything he had ever heard about Christianity just clicked. And he came back, and they're telling us this story, and I'm, you know, asking him all the questions, like, so tell me what that means, because I think what he's saying is that he's saved, but he's not yet using those words. He doesn't have those words yet. And anyhow, through that conversation, it turns out that he did. He had trusted Christ. Mm-hmm. And so that allowed us to take those next steps. And you know, I don't know what we would have done. Mm-hmm. I really still don't, because that's a fine line. Mm-hmm. And this was a daughter. All of our daughters, we raised the same. We poured into all of our daughters in the same way. And even that one, she would say, Dad, the thing that made the biggest difference is that you never shunned me. You never pushed me away. Mm-hmm. We were talking about it. I asked her if I could tell this story. She goes, yeah. And she reiterated that the thing that was most important to her that made a big difference, mm-hmm. as she started thinking of the kindness of God. And then as a result of him trusting Christ, her newfound love, and came back to Jesus, and mm-hmm. you know, just rekindled her first love with Christ. And now they have two kids, and they're raising. And they're both, like, he's a chef and she's an artist. So they have that weird set of ideologies. As I have a little bit of
I was going to say. Well, I fall far from the truth.
So it's not without some conversations around certain things. But it's a very long story, and a very tedious story, and a very painful story. But just how it worked out.
I bring it up because, you know, you're going to see on here, it's loving and investing in that relationship. And you know, your daughters are going to get to a point where they can make their own decision. They will. They're empowered to, and that has consequences for us. But
she was 26 when she started dating.
Yeah, it doesn't prohibit what our role is to love, and it's never over till it's over. And, you know, John had only been a believer a year when he started dating Audrey. He did not grow up in a Christian home. So he was actually, it was through a guy who was in my son's small group is the one that led him to Christ. That's how he got coverage of Audrey. And he's like, oh, I like the way that one looks. And but so when he and I started spending regular time together, you know, he was just trying to figure it out, like Richard. And I think that's the key, is that you start with where they are, you know. And as Brett said, we're not trying to shame them or, you know, make them feel like they're going to flunk the test. No, I was a new believer when I married my wife. So it was sweet that John and I had that in common as we walked through that. And it's allowing them, again, it's cultivating an honest relationship. John came to me one time. He and I would meet regularly for coffee. And, you know, we had done that book. And then I told John, I said, hey, I want to get my information on where the relationship is from you, not Audrey. That's part of leading. And so just tell me how it's going. And John knew that if he ever decided to stop pursuing Audrey, that was okay. But let me help you figure out how you're going to communicate that to her. Because I'd love to just help sharpen, you know, what you say. So John came to me one time, and we were talking about how it's going, and John had told me his boundaries, and we got to the purity piece, and I would always share how I was doing in pornography and masturbation, and as I asked him, and I said, so how are the boundaries? And he said, well, I'm not comfortable talking about that right now. And I said, John, what do you mean? He said, well, there's just elements of what happened a couple of weeks ago, and I'd rather not get into the details. And I just said, John, that's awesome. That's not a problem. I told you when you started that you can tap out of this at any time. And so I think what I hear you saying is that you've decided to tap out in pursuing Audrey. And I want you to know that's okay. I want to help you figure out how you communicate that. And basically I was saying, hey, we're not going to talk about stuff. And so, but the great thing is he shared that with me, kind of like what Dean said, and he saw, hey, this is safe. And I just said, okay, that I get it. Man, this is tough. And if you had any idea what that looked like for me, I would have loved to had a Dean McFarland as a dad helping me process that. And so, and by the way, let's make sure that you're proactive so that that doesn't happen again, because I want to help you be God's man and to be faithful, that either for Audrey or for some other young man. And so, again, these all look very different, but you're cultivating a friendship with them and having regular time with them, having intentional time with them is just part of that, asking open questions.
Can I add one thing?
Yeah.
No, you go ahead.
So let me prepare you for something. If you choose to live this way, even your Christian friends are going to have a problem with it. Mm-hmm. That's what I would prepare you for. And what do I mean by that? You know, when you want to have the kind of conversations that Kyle had, all four of us have had, when you want to set the expectation in young men, when you want to, frankly, lead people, and the bar is a biblical marriage. Mm. And God's not confused. You know, we are. And the more you try and live this way, from personal experience, I can tell you it will cost you some relationships. Because mm-hmm. people are just going to think you're whacked. Oh. Why would you do that? You can have a biblical explanation. The reality is many people are saved but don't live out of the Bible. Right. We all know. And they're going to see us in heaven. We're going to see them in heaven if it's been a salvific experience. But they don't choose to avail themselves of God's word. And if you're, and if this is a good point with your young man that you're discipling, like you're a believer, let's use John, you're a believer, but are you going to, do you know and understand God's word? I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
Yeah.
We've got to set that expectation, because if you're not, if you're always going back to God's word, and he's going, what's that? How's that happen? Or other couples are, the in-laws or future in-laws and things like that. You just have to set those expectations, and it will cause some pain sometimes.
And letting them know that God has something to say about that. Like even Richard and Whitney, when that happened, when he trusted Christ, they're 6-8 weeks away from their marriage. He's like, okay, y'all are living together. So, hey, Richard, do you know what God says about this? He goes, I don't. And so we walked through it. And so he moved out. You know, that day, I mean, I'm going to regain purity. I'm going to lead her well. I'm going to do this. And it was never too late. And so the last 8 weeks of their engagement, you know, they didn't live together because of those things, because of God's word helps. And
I think listening to both of your stories, I mean, what I feel is just how hard it is. And there are times it is really hard because you just want to go, oh, sweetie, I love you. You know, just go ahead. But now you get to see the fruits of you know, years ahead, and how what a blessing it is to have stayed true and faithful to loving and serving your daughter well. That's the thing that I think about, is just be ready. It's hard.
It's good. So we've got about 10 minutes left, and I'd love just last words, you know, anything else you guys would share. And we're going to be up here at the end for, I know every question's probably specific and geared, so we're available for time for that. But I'd just love to hear from you guys these last 10 minutes, just anything else that you've not said that you think that would be helpful that you would speak to.
I want to speak to something really practical, and that is, if you're right in the middle of it and are right on the front end of it, and you're trying to understand, how do I speak to my daughter about, you know, the why? Why is it that we're treating dating like this, or, you know, working with young men? And I would say we're trying to love and protect you from the hurts that can happen and the scars that can be created. I would always say that we're going to manage the amount of time that you spend with this young man for two reasons. One is, the more time you spend together, the more potential there is for some hurt. And the second thing is, you're going to miss something else. And I mean, we had a young guy that was pursuing my daughter, and he wanted to know, how much time can I spend with her? And I'd go, not so much time that you keep her from the other things that are important from her life, or two, that you get so comfortable with each other that the boundaries that you've set are hard to keep. And so that's a really practical thing that I think is, you got to think about the attack. I mean, what none of us want is where it becomes the only thing they think about. Unless it's, well, maybe never. I mean, even if they're 26 years old, there's a lot of other things that God has given us to spend time on, not just the relationship. And so that's a very practical thing that I would encourage you guys with.
I'd wrap it up for me. I think I asked my daughter last night, we had dinner with them, she and Ryan, and I just said, sweetie, what did I do okay? And what are the things you changed? And is there one particular memory that you have that would embody kind of what you'd love me to communicate? She told a story that honestly I'd forgotten, but we, the day before she got married, we went to a little chapel over at Holland Park Presbyterian Church and just sat in there and prayed. And, you know, as you can imagine, I was just like a basket case. And she said, Dad, the thing you told me that day that I thought was unbelievable is, and these are her words, she goes, you've been Team Callie since I was born. Mm-hmm. And you told me that day that you were now Team Nixon. And you'll always be my daughter, but you're his wife. And that is, I'm giving you over to him. And you are no longer my responsibility. You're his. And I trust him to take care of you. And it was a really special thing for her, as she articulated it to me. I didn't even cry last night when she said it. But anyway, I think that's so cool, because that has to happen. And we actually went away for a period of time after the wedding, and I told her, I said, sweetie, I'm not going to call you for 2 or 3 months. And then after that, we're going to get together and have a great time. But I said, I want some separation, and he's your guy. And it was awesome. That time, and then we got back together and just talked about all the things that we both learned through that. But I think that was a fun story for me to hear again, and to be able to relate to you guys.
We went on their honeymoon. No.
because Dean did that, I did it. But when I told John, you're now on Team Nixon, he was confused.
I do want to put an exclamation on what Dean said about you'll always be my daughter. So these guys know this, but I heard a song that was that, you will always be my girl. And when the father gives a speech at the reception, I had someone come sing that song. It was really fun because I said, I'm going to do my talk in a song, and then and then he came out from the back. But it, basically the words were, you'll always be my girl. And then I finished the song with saying, but now you're his wife and you're his. And so I just think that's something we have to be prepared for, because it's hard. Man, I'm telling you, letting go is hard.
Yeah. One of the sweet things that we all have now, John and I, and actually we include Jordan, the three of us have lunch together every month. And, you know, John's been married 12 years now. So the sweet part is it forms what I didn't realize is how foundational that was going to be for our relationship today. We just kept doing it. And because that's your grandkids also, you know, and because it really, as we get older, you know, so much more and more of our life is really focused on our kids and grandkids. And so that's all a function of the richness of relationships. And so just seeing how what you're doing now, not only with your daughters, but your future son-in-laws, is really going to be, that is going to be that foundation for the future. And
have time for a question or two?
Yeah. I think we got, 2 minutes? Okay. Anything that was, yes?
When y'all talk about discipling your daughter's future fiancé husband, were there the barriers of, I'm just envisioning our kids being off at college and not having access to that young gentleman?
Yeah, I have a great story. I love discipling young men, and I've done that for a long time, so much so that I've been a big part of an organization called Better Man, which is basically a discipleship program to help men with God's, timeless information on manhood. So when my son-in-laws both became close enough that we looked like, okay, this is going somewhere, I would invite them to do a series, 11-week series on from Better Man. It's basically what it means to be a man. And both of them were at college when that was happening. And the funny part was, at the rehearsal dinner, one of my son-in-laws told, we did it every Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. So think about it. It was in the fall during football season, 10 o'clock in the morning. And one of my son-in-laws told the story of he'd had a big night the night before, and all he could find was one boot. And so he went through one of the sessions of Better Man with one boot on. And that was a funny rehearsal dinner story, by the way. I'm not sure what he got from it, but yes, I mean, in my case, they were away.
You have time for what's important, you know. And so I drove to College Station every month because it's like, hey, this is a big deal.
Yeah.
And so if somehow I think, well, it's not practical, then I've just really, I've lost perspective.
Well, or Kyle, if they were to say, no, I can't really find time to do whatever it is you're going to do. I mean, if it's a discipleship series, let's say it's 10 weeks long or whatever, 16 weeks long, if they say no to that, then they're kind of making a choice.
Yeah, they're opting out.
Yeah.
Pray for us, Brett. Again, you can tell we love talking about this, so ask us afterwards. There's all our email addresses. If you don't know what I wrote, then you can come ask me.
Lord, we do just thank you for this opportunity, and we know marriage is a big deal. And as we think about our daughters that are married and people in this room are thinking about as their daughters get married, Lord, we know that you're in the center of that. We know that you use that as the example when you talk about the relationship in the Trinity. And so we know it's a big deal. We pray that we would be leaders in that area, that we would be ambassadors, and we would continue to call each other to something better than the world is calling us to. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, guys.